This is track two of What is the Government of God in the Church, number three. So as we're going along, we're trying to clarify a lot of misconceptions that people have so that we can have a good understanding when we come down to the church. So not only within the church, but we can also see in different worldly Christian churches and other religions, we can discern as well. So let's continue on here. Matthew 7 and verse 21. This is going to be very, very surprising. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, the will of the Father is expressed in all the words of Jesus Christ, because he said what the Father told me to commanded me to say, I say. Now here at the resurrection, notice what's going to happen. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Because how are you going to get a false prophet that has a good counterfeit unless he uses the name of Jesus? And did we not cast out demons through your name? Now, since God gave that power to his ministers, does it mean because they cast out the demon that they are ministers of God? So that becomes a central question. The answer is no. But if the one who is having the demon cast out, or the one who brings the one who has the demon cast out, is really trusting in Christ, it is the name of Jesus Christ that does the work through the faith of the one that wants it done to the victim or to themselves, not the minister, which then clarifies that the true authority for casting out demons is the name of Jesus Christ, and then those who believe. So even a false minister could cast out demons in the name of Christ. That's why you have to know them by their fruits. And did we not perform many works of power through your name? Then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Lawlessness comes in two forms. Breaking of the laws and commandments of God, that's one. Number two is taking the laws and commandments of God and the words of Jesus Christ and adding to it, or taking from it, which is what happens with most corporate ministers. So that's what we need to understand. Now, let's come back here to Luke, the 10th chapter, so we've had a little detour here in some of the things that we've done. Now, verse 17 again. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Another little just input here. When did Satan fall? Had to fall before the creation of man, correct? What does this tell us? Jesus was there before the creation of man, and Colossians, the first chapter, and other scriptures tell us that Jesus was the one who created all things. Just a little aside. Verse 19. Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you in any way. But do not rejoice in this. In other words, don't be proud, don't be puffed up, don't be happy that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, which then is the book of life. That's the important thing. It's more important than anything else. Now, here's another very important verse that we understand concerning the authority of the government within the church. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well pleasing in your sight to do so. Now that's all important concerning the authority. Now, let's look at some very interesting things here concerning the disciples. Let's focus in on their humanness or their carnality. Let's come to Mark 6, page 1002 and verse 45. Okay? Mark 6, page 1002, verse 45. Then he commanded his disciples to get into the ship at once and go ahead of him to the other side in Bethsaida, while he dismissed the multitude. And after he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening arrived, the ship was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them laboring in their rowing, because the wind was contrary to them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. So he would have been at the other side when they arrived, and to greet them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was an apparition, and they cried out, because they all saw him and were alarmed. And immediately he spoke to them and said to them, "Be of good courage, it is I, do not fear." Then he went up to them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were amazed in themselves far beyond measure and wondered. So that's quite something, isn't it? Now, let's look at another account of this. Let's come here to Matthew 14. And here's where Peter walks on the water. We're going to see some carnality exhibited here, especially through Peter. Okay, Matthew 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 22 on page 975. Matthew 14:22, not page 22. Beg your pardon. And immediately Jesus compelled his disciples to enter into the ship and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the multitude. And after dismissing the multitude, he went up into the mountain apart to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone. But the ship was in the middle of the sea, being tossed by the waves, because the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "It's an apparition or a demon vision. How can this be true?" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you upon the waters." And he said, "Come." And after climbing down from the ship, Peter walked upon the waters to go to Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became afraid, and as he was beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So they didn't have faith, even though he selected the 12. Even though they went out and did the things by the authority of Jesus Christ, they were not converted. Let's look at another incident with Peter here. Let's come to just a few pages over. Let's come here to Matthew 16 and verse 21, page 977. Verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary," and the Greek means obligatory, "for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day." Now notice Peter's carnality here. Peter to the rescue. And after taking him aside, Peter personally began to rebuke him, saying, "God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you." Now, he thought he was doing a good thing, a good work. He's going to save Jesus from being killed. And wouldn't you think that that was good to do that? Yes. Notice Jesus' answer. Then he turned and said to Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan." What does this tell us? Not everything that appears good is good. And Satan likes to use do-gooders, which he calls benefactors in another place, to give things for people to do which really makes them feel good, and yet they're doing the work of the devil and don't know it. Reminds me of bureaucrats in government, eh? For your own good. All right, let's go on. Get you behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. Of course it's natural to try and protect someone and say, well, no, this won't happen. I won't let it happen to you, Lord. Now notice what he says. He also gives the conditions to enter into the kingdom of God. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, if you save yourself physically and deny Jesus, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake and obey him and love him in everything to the end, shall find it, and it will be eternal life. Not just physical life. And it was through the coming crucifixion that Jesus was talking about that this would then begin to open the door to accomplish it. Verse 26. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his life? Now that's very important to understand, especially when we come to those ministers who are called hirelings, or who use religion in the name of Jesus Christ to gain money, to gain fame, to gain power. So what if the whole world worships you, gives you great blessings and adulation? But you're not right with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You're going to lose your life. No eternal life is coming. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall render to everyone according to their doings. So eventually everyone is going to be judged of God. That's why we need Jesus Christ, because if he is our Savior and our lives are in him, then we will receive a judgment to eternal life. But if not, it will be the other way around. Now let's come to John, the 10th chapter. John 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Page 1067. Jesus says, beginning in verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter the sheepfold through the door, but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. I remember we already covered the beginning thing of the government of God within the church, where Christ is what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he's talking about those who will be preaching. And if they try to have eternal life any other way than what Jesus has commanded and said, they are trying to come into the sheepfold via another way. And another thing that is important with this, which some people have asked, why did God let all these false messiahs come first? And then Jesus would come. Well, he did so to prove all of them wrong by bringing in the right way and the right standard after they have done all the things that they did. Now, you can look at this another way. Remember the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? There were 450 of them, and there was only one prophet of God, Elijah. So what did Elijah do? He said, well, you're many, you go first. So they offered their oxen. You know what they did? They shouted, they yelled, they screamed, they jumped up and down. About noontime, Elijah said, gotta be a little louder. He's either sleeping or maybe he's off on a trip somewhere. So they got up there and cut themselves and spewed blood all over the place and, you know, ranted and raved and, you know, Baal didn't answer. So then Elijah came over and said, all right, straighten up the altar, put a trench around it, put water on it 3 times, and he had a 10-second prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show this day who is God in Israel. Bam! Answer came, fire, and it burned up the offering, it burned up the rocks, the wood, and evaporated all the water. So the same principle applies here. God let Cain, Nimrod, Zeus, Baal, all of the false gods come first. Isis, Osiris, you know, and everything like that. Now here comes Jesus, and none of them did a single thing that Jesus did. So that now you could compare what Jesus did and what he taught with what they did. So this is why he said what he did. Now, if you proclaim a false Jesus or a wrong Jesus, are you a thief and robber? Of course. You're taking the name of God in vain. Verse 2, but the one who enters in through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You've got to come through Christ. And there are shepherds of the sheep that Christ has appointed to lead the church after he went to heaven. So we'll see that in a minute. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings a sheep out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. Why? Because they prove all things. For they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now that can even happen within some of the churches of God, which we've seen. I got an email just the other day saying, well, we're this little independent church of God out here, and a minister got up and he was teaching from some Sunday keeping preacher in Oklahoma who said that the resurrection occurred on Sunday. And she said it upset the whole batch of them, so forth. I wrote them back and said, look, glad to help you with anything that we have. No charge, no cost. We're not trying to corral you to be a group with us, but you've got to stand for the truth. So whatever you do, that's what you're going to have to do, because this is probably the first introduction of more things to come. So when he was confronted with this, he told him, well, I believe what I believe, and you can believe what you believe. Now, how's that going to work? What is the truth of the Word of God? Because that's what we're all to believe, see? So we have an example of it here. Verse 5, but they will. Now, how do you know his voice? You're not going to hear his voice today, are you? But how are you going to know his voice? What does the preacher or the shepherd preach? The words of God or his own ideas? That's the measure. If they're not the words of God, but they're his own ideas, or a mod of taking the scriptures and twisting and turning and distorting and preaching lies out of the scriptures like all prophecy is fulfilled, then you know that's not the voice of Jesus. So the voice of Jesus you're not going to hear audibly, but if you have the Spirit of God and the one who is teaching the truth, when you hear it with the Spirit of God in you, and as you are listening, you're going to know, yes, that is the truth, and the truth is the voice of God. Verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger, for they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So when strangers appear within your midst, if you can't get them out, you go. Paul told Timothy, from such, if they don't teach the words of Christ. Come back here to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy 6. Hold your place, because we're coming back to John, the 10th chapter. 1 Timothy 6, back toward the book of Revelation. 1 Timothy 6, page 1220. And let's pick it up here in verse 3. Now, this is very important to understand in today's current worldly Christianity, because there are many out there who say, well, Jesus' teaching was for the Jews only, and repentance and baptism was for the Jews only. But Paul taught us that if we believe, then we receive the Holy Spirit and are saved. So we don't have to follow the teachings of Jesus. Now, that sounds all nice and simple, and, you know, people like to be told, well, all you have to do is the minimum. And if you do the minimum, but that's only half, how do you think you're going to get salvation? Won't happen. Okay, here's what Paul said. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 6. If anyone teaches any different doctrine, now this is a review of the whole book, you see, and does not adhere to sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness, he is proud, knows nothing, rather he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words, from which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, evil suspicions, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth, men who believe that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Now that agrees exactly with what Jesus said. They will flee from the hireling, because what is he after? Gain is godliness. Now come back here to John 10. John 10, verse 6. Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Therefore Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now the church and the brethren are called the sheep. Now sheep follow their shepherd. They also have a sheepdog to help them along. But the sheepdog only does what the shepherd whistles or commands him to do. And if you ever watch a documentary on that on television, it's amazing. And I remember one movie, I forget the movie, but here, the cattlemen did not want the sheep on the plains in the pasture. And so they all came over to the shepherd, who was up on his, leaning on a chair on his house. And they came up and said, you get these sheep out of here, or we'll drive them out. They said, I'm not going to get them out of here. This is pasture that I can have as well as anybody else. Said, all right, chase them out. So they had about 6 cowboys on their horses trying to drive the sheep. And you can't drive sheep because they're not driven. They have to be led, see? Because we are to be led of the Holy Spirit of God. See? So there are many analogies in here. Okay. So they couldn't drive the sheep away, and they came up with their guns drawn, and they threatened the man. So he just said, leaned back, and he said, dog! He gave the dog a command to move the sheep, and he went out there, and the one dog move the whole bunch. Sheep are different than cattle. That's why we're not called cows. Okay? They were called sheep. Okay? I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Every other Messiah. They all had an opportunity. But which one of them laid down their lives for the creation of God? Only Jesus. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Now and on into all eternity. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so likewise does the one who is serving the flock of God. But the one who is a hireling, corporate minister, and who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. Now the hireling flees because he's a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. Now you can also have it reversed the other way. When the wolf comes, the hireling joins the wolf and tries to corral and keep the sheep so they can fleece them for more money. We've seen that happen too, right? Yes, indeed. Now here's a key. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and am known of those who are mine. So if the true people of God are scattered, you know God, and God knows you. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Now, we're going to see how important this is in the authority within the church, and on what basis has this authority been given. We'll see it in just a bit. I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, that is, respond to the calling of God, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. On this account, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, because Jesus loves us. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back. This commandment I received from my Father. Now let's come to John 21. Let's see the whole basis. Since we picked on Peter, oh, there's another part of Peter we didn't pick on, but that's when he denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed twice. Okay? John 21, page 1081. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and also he told Simon Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. There he's talking to Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. They're to be fed the word of God so they can grow in grace and knowledge and develop the godly character necessary for eternal life. And that means anyone who's going to do that must always have God the Father and Jesus Christ their absolute first priority in life and in teaching and in preaching. And not for the self, and not for gain, and not for notoriety, but to serve. Feed my lambs. Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, shepherd my sheep. Now this becomes very important. To shepherd does not mean to run their lives. It means to guide, and especially to teach them so they can run their own lives, make their own decisions by having knowledge of the Word of God and by through their relationship with God. Teach them how. Whereas a corporate minister must make them all dependent. And you have to go to a corporate minister to say, how do I do this? How do I do that? How do I do the other thing? Because even some of the corporate ministers have said, Now, you cannot make any decisions on your own, but you must counsel with the ministry. Now, why would they say that? Because a corporate minister must be busy, and he must have something to do. Whereas the way with God is, you teach people to have their own relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ so they can independently make their own decisions. I remember one evangelist, he was preaching from the pulpit. I know it was a joke, but it was really kind of serious. He says, the authorized car of the ministry is the Plymouth Fury number 3, because God will come in his fury. That is a fantasy out of the imagination of a power-claiming hireling. And you probably all know the name of that man, so I won't mention it. Question is that automatic transmission or four-speed? Depends how you drive. Let's read it again. He said this 3 times. Remember, Peter denied him 3 times, so he's making sure 3 times that when you, Peter, because he did have him be the leader along with John right from the first, and Peter had better speak the words of Christ, better teach what is in them that Jesus taught them, and not get all lifted up in your carnality as you have been known to do, Peter. So this is why he did. Okay? So he said to him the 3rd time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the 3rd time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That's the authority of the ministry. Feed the sheep. Now let's come back to Ezekiel 34, and let's look at the true shepherds under Christ, and the hirelings who are out there doing their own thing, and we're also going to see that the hirelings have within their ranks, within their congregations, sycophants who do the will of the false pastor and help discipline it. When we read Ezekiel 34, it's going to make a lot of sense not only to those in the church who have experienced these things, and some are still experiencing these things because of misapplied authority within the church, and also within the world. Ezekiel 34, page 643. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now there is a spiritual Israel, which is the church too, right? Yes, indeed. This also applies to government, you see, because if government really would be servants of the people for their good, they would not corrupt themselves, they would not be hirelings, they would not, as some of the congressmen have done, and Dolores and I saw a report on that, and we were astonished. Both Republicans and Democrat representatives set up fake businesses out in their district, and they sent earmarked money to those companies to the tunes of tens of millions of dollars to line the pockets of their own family and cared nothing about the people or the projects that they were supposed to go to. And that's why nothing can be done in Washington today, because they're all a bunch of hirelings, and they're all worried about themselves and their own image and power and what they think and what they can do, and there are so many enemies within the Congress that are set to tear down this nation, which God has sent as punishment because we rejected God as a nation, and no one understands that. None of the commentators do. Now, so we can apply this to the church, we can apply this to the nation of Israel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Have we not seen that? Yes. If you haven't learned that lesson, and you still cling to some people who you think were great, 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 great servants of God, They were to a point in time, then they corrupted themselves, just like we're going to read here, and quit serving God and began serving themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Where did Jesus get what he told Peter? Well, he was the Lord God who inspired this. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You kill the fat ones, but you do not feed the flock. You have not made the weak strong, nor healed the sick, nor have you bound up the broken. You have not brought again that which was driven away, nor have you sought that which was lost, but you have ruled them with force and cruelty. I remember one man desperately ill, and he came to a minister in this Hitlerian corporate church that he was a member of, and asked to be anointed. He was anointed, and he wasn't healed, and the minister said, "You get out of the church. You don't have enough faith to be healed." That's the opposite of what God wants. You're to help them. Force and cruelty. We've seen that, haven't we? Yes, indeed. Even some today who say, "You can't even visit your own mother or father or your own children if they belong to another church of God." That's contrary to the commandments of God. That is not the authority of Jesus Christ. What is the authority of Jesus Christ based upon? For the ministry, loving Jesus Christ. And to teach in love. Now that doesn't mean we don't have this, we're not responsible to stand for the truth and to, you know, fend off those who are renegades and things like that within the church. But here it's talking about it here. And they were scattered for the lack of a shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the fields when they were scattered. A lot of people left the church, just go back in the world, swallowed up by the world. That's what it's talking about here. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. And there are still people out there who have been in the church of God who are wandering around, don't know where to go. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none searched nor sought for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, now when he says that, he means by my life, says the Lord God. Surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Now notice what Jesus says. Those who take to themselves that kind of authority. And remember, there was a minister recently who said, "Send me all your money, put a loan on your house, and if you knew the plans that we had, you would send it." Never told him what the plans were. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and will require my flock at their hand, cause them to cease from feeding the flock, nor shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." And didn't you have many cloudy and dark days in the church of God? Yes. Where's he going to bring them to? He's going to bring them to where they will be fed and bring them to where they will be given the truth. "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the places of the land where people live. And I will feed them in a good pasture." Now for preaching, that means prepare. Have God's Spirit. Know what you're doing. Learn the Word of God. Apply yourself all the time to do that, to give them good pasture, to give them the word of God, not to give them thorns and thistles and to rob them. Well, we'll continue on number 4 next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.